in Genesis chapter 1 in verse 23, verse 26. You're in the sixth day of creation. Animals have already been created. And when God created the animals, he said, like in verse 24, the Lord said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after their kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. God just said, let the earth bring it forth, and the earth brought it forth. They have bodies. They walk around on the earth. The earth brought them forth. But when it came to man, we saw last time in Genesis chapter 2 and verse was it 6 or 7 there, that it says, God formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God formed the body out of the dust of the ground, breathed, took his breath, and implanted it inside of man, and man's spirit was in tune with God's spirit, and a spirit of life entered into man. He could think. He could reason. But then man became what the Bible says is a living soul. He became different than any other creature. God just said, let the earth bring forth. But when it came to man, man's life came from the impartation of God's life. And man became a living soul. And what we were stressing at the end of last time is to realize that your soul is a very special part of your being. That soul is very unique, different than the animals. In the sense that what we were talking about is that soul is going to eternally exist. And I plan to show you more about that. But just talking about man being a triune being, spirit, soul, and body, Genesis 1:26 says, and God said, let us make man after our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And so God created man. The passage, verse 26, says, let us make man in our image. It's plural. Verse 27 turns singular. So, based on what was said in verse 26, so God, singular, created man in his singular own image. Well, the image of, when you talk about God's image, God is triune. We understand that as we come and understand the rest of the Bible and how God has revealed himself to man as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that God himself is triune. When he created man, he said, let's make man after our image. He created a triune being after the image of God, after his likeness. When he created man, man is after the likeness of God. God is holy. There is a holiness to God. There's a morality to God. There's a justice to God. Man was not only created in the image of God in the fact that his being is triune, he is a free moral agent. That is, man has morality. He understands things about justice, about holiness, about sin, right and wrong. Animals don't have that. They weren't created with such things. They weren't created in the image of God. They're not triune. And they weren't created in the likeness of God. They have no understanding of what right and morality is. They're just animals. They live on instinct. So there is a difference between man and an animal, and man created in God's image, man is triune. So verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them, and God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So when man was created, not only was he created in the image and likeness of God, he was created to have dominion over everything else God created. Man is not just another creature. And as we talked about last time, when you read your Bible will use the word soul to describe man. It'll use, by the way, the word animal I don't think is in the Bible. In the King James Bible, when the Bible talks about an animal, it does it like the way we're seeing here. Fish of the sea, fowl of the air. It talks about beasts or creatures. That's how it refers to animals. And animals are different than man. Man is a soul. The Bible never talks about an animal being a soul. Man is different in the fact that he stands between. God created this earth and the beings of this earth. Then there's a holy God up here, and man who has a spirit who can be in tune with God before he sinned. He's made out of the earth like the animals are, but he has a soul and he has dominion over this earth. God created him uniquely to have dominion on this earth. Man is different than animals. We think so much from an evolutionary point of being, and what, one of the reasons that that's important, it's important to understand the difference so that you ought to understand how God works and even how you operate. What parts of you work different parts and how you think and why you think the way you do and how maybe you need to control some thinking or some emotions. We'll get into those things, so you need to know there's a difference. But one of the most important reasons you need to know that there's a difference is that when God created man, since he's so uniquely different than the animal, man is more like the angels in that there's a part of man that will eternally exist. And it's going to exist somewhere. Either it's going to exist in God's kingdom with him forever, which eventually God will restore the heaven and the earth to his authority, and those who are saved will be a part of that. Or if you're lost and lose your soul, it goes to a place of eternal torment in the Bible. Now that's extremely important for you to know, and it starts out just realizing there's a part of you that's so different than an animal, it's going to eternally exist. Come over with me to Psalms 8. We didn't have time to look at it last time. It'd do you good to know and to contemplate things about David. Who is David? He's the king of Israel. In fact, the Bible, he's a great king in Israel. He is one who is a man after God's own heart. He understands something about what it means to be the king, but more importantly, he understands something more what it means to be the king of Israel, which is extremely important when you understand that is God's purpose to establish God's reign over this earth. David understands that. David understands that God's going to use the nation of Israel to restore his authority in this earth that Satan has usurped. Now, David makes some comments here, and he's thinking about God, he's thinking about man, he's thinking about the reign. Listen to what he says, Psalms 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Now, you and I know some things that really are beyond what David understood. Now, David understood God set his glory beyond the heavens. We understand how God is going to restore the heavens. Now, when I say we, it depends how long you've been at Grace Bible Church. But here, when we teach how to rightly divide the word of truth, we understand that the reason God divides between the nation of Israel and the church, the body of Christ, is the nation of Israel, all through the Old Testament, is the means by which God is going to restore his authority on the earth. Jesus Christ is going to come back, establish his kingdom in the nation of Israel and over this whole earth through the nation of Israel. He's forming the body of Christ, and we're being talked about being raptured out into heavenly places because, lo and behold, we realize the Old Testament has told us about the corruption that exists in heaven. But never did we learn from the Old Testament God's remedy for restoring authority, his authority in the heavens, until we come to Paul's epistles and realize the purpose for the body of Christ. Why God's calling out people from all nations today, not building the nation of Israel, not setting a kingdom upon earth, but saving us today for a heavenly purpose. Now, with that information in mind, look at what David is saying here. It says, when it talks about the earth, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. That's going to be true, right? Thou hast set thy glory above the heavens. The heavens are the planetary system out there. God dwells in the third heaven beyond that. Why is he removed from the earth and the heaven? Well, they're being occupied by enemies right now. And God's glory is out there. He goes on to say, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou ordained strength, because of thine enemies, that thou mayest still the enemy and the avenger. God is going to use foolish things in this world to take the enemy and avenge him and stop him in his tracks. Ultimately, that enemy is Satan. Now, David knows about enemies on the earth that he deals with, but God, in what he created, heaven and earth, he's got an enemy out there, an avenger, and God is going to still it. God's going to take authority on this earth, and he's going to win, and he's going to use foolish things to do it. David, when he thinks about those foolish things, he says, verse 3, when I consider the heavens and the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou didst visit him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor, and made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep, oxen, yea, all the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. David's realizing, when you created man, you put man and gave him dominion over this earth. When I think about who you are and what you created, what is man? Now you need to understand, what is man? Well, he must be unique if God gave him dominion over everything that's on this earth. He's not just saying that man is nothing. He realizes in the sight of God, man is nothing. But man, God has made man something for a reason. And that's what David is contemplating and thinking about. And when he thinks about that, and he thinks about God creating man, he's thinking about the sun, the moon, the stars. And then he says, thou hast made man a little lower than the angels. See, God has a heavenly territory. And the angels in your Bible are called the angels of heaven. They have a purpose that God created them for. They have some dominion. There's principalities, powers, and dominion in heavenly places, Ephesians chapter 1 says. Then David thinks about the earth and the dominion man has on the earth. And he's comparing man and angels, and his point is that God, as he thinks about what God has done, God has made man just a little lower than the angels. And I told you last week, I say it again because we live in such evolutionary atheistic thinking, that we think that man is just a little bit above an animal. That man is somehow just the highest form of earthly creatures, but just like an evolved creature, and not something special above animals. David doesn't say man is just a little bit above an animal. He said man is just a little bit below an angel. And angels have dominion. Angels have purpose of God. God created angels for a purpose to glorify him in the heavens. He created man to glorify him on the earth. Man and angels both have rebelled. And God's going to avenge it all. He's going to bring it back. But see, when he says man is just a little lower than the angels, there's something different about man that's more like an angel. And what we said last time, come with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, this is when Christ comes back to earth and judges the nations. He's already judged the nation of Israel, Matthew 24, or the first part of 25. Then the latter part of 25, he's judging the nations, and some Gentile nations get to be part of his kingdom, and some aren't. The ones who aren't going to be a part of his earthly kingdom, it says in verse 41, it says, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Notice what this says. Prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, when you do a study of the angels, you realize angels are spirit beings. They don't have physical death. In fact, angels live eternally, or exist eternally. Angels don't get old. You study them in the Bible, they're back at the beginning, and it doesn't talk about angels dying and more angels being born. There's no angels being born. All angels are created beings. Angels aren't born. There's no procreation of angels. And once they're created, they exist forever. Well, we said there's a rebellion that took place in heaven. What is God going to do with those rebellious angels? Well, when there was a rebellion in heaven, God created something else other than the heaven and the earth. He created the lake of fire. He created what's called everlasting fire that's prepared for the devil and his angels. God created a place where he's going to take those angelic beings and throw them, and they're going to exist forever in a lake of fire because they're in rebellion against him. They're not going to have a place in his eternal kingdom. They're going to be cast out. But in the same association, that verse says that the people, the nations who resisted what God's accomplishing through the nation of Israel on this earth, those nations who rebelled against God and joined the Antichrist, they are going to be cast into that lake of fire with the devil and his angels. See, man is like an angel. When he physically dies, that's not the end of his existence. We looked at verses, how we who know the Lord are absent from the body, present with the Lord. Our soul goes somewhere. Our body goes to a grave, but our soul goes somewhere. But those who are lost, they don't go to be with the Lord. They have no part of His eternal kingdom. They're not going to wait a resurrection except the resurrection of damnation. And they go into a place of torment, as we looked last time in Luke 16, where a rich man died, and it says in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment. A beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The bodies of both those men were left here somewhere on earth, but those men departed and went somewhere, because man is a spirit, soul, and body. The spirit of our life goes back to God. Our bodies, our loved ones take care of. They put it in a tomb or bury it in the ground burn it or whatever. I don't want to say burn it. Cremate it. They do something with our bodies. But the reason that's not so bad is we're not in our bodies. We go somewhere. Because man is more like the angel than he is like an animal. He is a being that's going to eternally exist. And so he goes somewhere. Verse 25, it says, "Then he answered unto them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it to one of the least of these, ye did it unto me. And now these go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." When he's all done, some have eternal life, and some have eternal punishment. So eternal punishment means you're going to be punished forever. Not that you cease to exist, but that you're going to be punished forever. There is an eternal punishment. So there's this doctrine of eternal damnation. Now, you know, some time ago in our Wednesday, I saw how there was a move where among even some fundamental people, away from believing that the Bible does literally teach eternal damnation. So one of the things they say two things. They say it's never found in the Old Testament, and the Apostle Paul never taught it. And so we devoured our Bible. We went from Old Testament, New Testament, through Paul's epistles, and those things are wrong. It's taught in the Old Testament. Paul taught it. One of the basic ways when I understand, when Paul says, "Avenge not yourself, I will repay, saith the Lord." When? Paul knew that there's an eternal justice of God, and that if you've been taken advantage of by people of this world, if someone has murdered someone who's a loved one in your family, you're not to take vengeance on them. God says, "I will repay." Man doesn't always get the vengeance against a man, does he? The government doesn't always have a good justice system. But we're assured that God is going to have His way. He's going to have justice. Well, if there is no damnation, if there is no eternal punishment, when will that be? Well, see, Paul does teach eternal justice and punishment. And so man does go somewhere. In fact, come over to Matthew chapter 28. No, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Now here's a verse. And whenever you're in the Gospels, the message that's being preached is the good news about the kingdom. Jesus Christ came to earth the first time. They didn't understand He was going to die. He had to accomplish that so He could save some people when He comes back the second time. But He is coming back. But while He's on earth, they're thinking about the kingdom, and He's preparing them for the kingdom. The age of grace in which we're living in today, God turning to the Gentiles, stopping His dealings with the nation of Israel, none of that was ever understood. That's all the message given to the Apostle Paul that didn't even begin until a year after the ascension of Christ back into heaven. So the gospel that they're preaching here is the gospel of the kingdom, and the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing them of the trials that they're going to go through before He comes back the second time. And in His absence, the 12 apostles are going to go out and minister. And He says things like verse 22. It says, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved." Now that's important for you to understand that verse, because what salvation is in the gospel of the kingdom is to look for Jesus Christ to come back and set up the kingdom and believe that He's the Messiah, He's the Savior, He's the rightful King, and an Antichrist is going to come along and try to deceive people, but only those who will stay true to the Lord and endure to the end of time, Jesus Christ comes back, He's going to save them. Those who don't endure will take the mark of the beast. Verse 23, but when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. Verily I say unto you, shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. They look for that kingdom to come very soon after the first coming of Christ. The disciple is not above his master, so they persecuted. They're going to persecute them. He says down in verse 28, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, it is helpful to understand some Greek words, by the way, especially when it comes to hell. Hell doesn't always mean a place of torment. When David said, "Thou shalt not leave my soul in hell," and when Jesus Christ quoted that, or when it's quoted about Jesus Christ, He did not go to a place of torment. Hell means a place of departed spirit. The one man was carried to a place of rest in Abraham's bosom. The rich man was carried to a place of torment. Both of them were a place of departed spirits, and at one time, both those were in the heart of the earth. You could say hell was a good place and a bad place inside the heart of the earth when both were in the heart. Now it looks like that now, because of the cross, we're absent from the body, we go to heaven. We're present with the Lord. So they're not in the same place anymore. The only place in the heart of the earth now is the place of torment. So when you talk about going to hell in modern terms, that's bad. But in Bible terms, it's just a place of departed spirit. Well, here, this word is the word Gehenna. It's a reference to the lake of fire. And the warning is to those that are going to go through the tribulation, don't fear the man that's able only to kill the body, but he's not able to kill the soul. You know, those who don't know there's a difference between... It's strange. They don't know the difference between soul and spirit, but they also don't know the difference between a soul and a body. There's these people who teach that when your body is dead, your soul's asleep in your body, because your body and your soul are the same. Oh yeah? How come they didn't tell that to the Lord? The Lord says the Antichrist is going to, in the last days, he will be able to kill the body, but he can't kill the soul. He's able to take, if you don't take the mark of the beast, he's going to chop your head off. You read the book of Revelation. The man you're not to fear is the guy who can only kill your body, because if the kingdom is at hand, and if this is the 7 years before Jesus Christ comes back, then if he kills you in the middle of those 7 years, it's only 3.5 years later you get resurrected at Christ's return. He's only able to kill the body, the Antichrist. So if you endure to the end, or you decide to die, all the Antichrist can do to you is kill your body. He's not able to kill your soul. But the warning is, you better fear him that's able to destroy both body and soul in hell, the lake of fire. You read Revelation chapter 20, how he's going to take the dead, the lost dead, raise them from the dead in some kind of a body, and that those people that came out of the grave, the place of departed spirit, and joined a body are going to be cast into a lake of fire forever and ever. Now that's the person you better fear, because he's going to be able to destroy both body and soul in hell. He can do something the devil can't do. Now doesn't that tell you that your body and your soul are separate and different and distinct and have two different places upon physical death where they go? That's absolutely sure. There's no way around that verse. And so that exists. In fact, it reminds me to warn you of this. Come, look at these verses. Look at Jude. Now, put on your thinking cap when you read these verses. When you're back here in this part of your Bible, you're getting the last warnings of Scripture about enduring through that tribulation, waiting for Christ to come back. We live in the time period in your Bible that would be Romans to Philemon. It's a time in which God has offered grace to all mankind. who has promised to save us and deliver us from the wrath that's to come. But those who are going to go through this terrible time in the last days, there's warnings that are given to them in these passages of Scripture, and it says in verse 6, Jude verse 6, it says, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, they inhabit the heavens." There's some angels that you can go back, and this is a reference to Genesis 6, where they left heaven and decided they're going to come down to earth and try to involve themselves in the sins that were going down, sexual sins that were going around on earth. But look at the warning here. "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." Now, didn't we learn that hell is, that God created the lake of fire, eternal fire, for the devil and his angels? There's angels that are right now in chains, still waiting to be thrown into that lake of fire. It says in verse 7, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." Is Sodom and Gomorrah still burning over there? That eternal fire must not be Sodom and Gomorrah that we see on earth. That those people in Sodom and Gomorrah are suffering eternal vengeance, eternal fire. You know what you see in those verses? Angels and man together suffering eternal damnation. You see that? Man is just a little lower than the angels, and he's going to be accountable like the angels, and there's eternal judgment for both angels and man in that lake of fire together. The other thing you see in there, there's an example. There's a warning. There's a warning to mankind not to join Satan and his angels in that rebellion, because they'll end up in that judgment. So you see the association, and the warning is not a false warning. That verse is not there saying, well, there really isn't a hell for mankind, but pretend there was and let that scare you. That's not what those verses are doing. Those verses are there as a warning saying, look what you're going to suffer with the devil and his angels if you rebel against me, if you're not saved. Look, you see that in that verse? Shake your head yes. Either you all already are totally persuaded about hell and understand that. But by the way, when I said that there, I saw it coming, there are people that we have put on the Message of Grace television, or people that have come here and spoke at this pulpit and been your teacher, and we've been glad to promote their literature, who now don't believe that there is a such thing as hell and eternal punishment. They believe that when you die, your soul just goes to sleep, and that all men will either never wake unto life, or all men will ultimately be saved. Which makes all these examples and warnings just pretend and not real. Look at 2 Peter. It's the same warning, but you see it again. 2 Peter chapter 2. I got to get this one fast because I want to give you some fun ones here. Not that any of this could be fun. But look at the warning. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, "For if God spare not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell," that's Tartarus, that's the pit, "and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with the overflow, making them an example unto those that should afterwards live ungodly." He takes man and angels and shows judgment upon both and talks about eternal judgment and warns people about that. By the way, it also says, verse 7 says, "and delivered just," now that doesn't mean the only person, that means justified, a man who was justified before God, "and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." Well, that's, you get sin in the soul, not just sin in the flesh. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So the unjust are going to be punished. But you know, that also tells you God can save people like Lot, who got all wrapped up in those saved sins, and God calls him two things, just and righteous. Now, if Lot did the same things that the people in Sodom and Gomorrah did, and God calls him just and righteous, then that's, he's not talking about Lot's justice and Lot's own righteousness, but a justification that God gave him. God declared him righteous. God declared him just. And he did it based on the fact that Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, died on the cross to pay for our sins. Salvation cannot be in your hands because you're a sinner and you can't save yourself. You've already joined the rebellion of Satan and his angels and you can't recover yourself. You can't do enough good deeds to erase the bad. You can't impress God enough that he should let you into his kingdom. You have sin on you and a just God is going to condemn you with the devil and his angels, except that Jesus Christ in his first coming went to a cross and completely paid for all your sins on the cross. And the Lord didn't just die physically on that cross. He poured out his soul as an offering for your sins. And he died for you completely, the whole being of man, so that you could have eternal life. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins. Salvation is God's gift to you of eternal life. When you believe what Jesus Christ did, and that's the answer to your sin question, your sin problem, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the payment for your sins. When you trust that, God gives you everlasting life. He declares you righteous. He doesn't line you up with the devil and his angels. You're saved from the wrath to come. When you reject that message, you're still in your sins, and you are reserved for everlasting punishment. Now, let me show you a couple verses. Come back to Genesis chapter 37. We got to kind of do this fast, but this is worth it. Genesis chapter 37, this is the place where, and you have to know your Bible stories. If you don't, you have to read more than what we're going to read. But in Genesis 37, this is where Jacob had 12 sons. Actually, he probably has 11 here. But Joseph is a special son. He gave him a coat of many colors. His brothers are extremely jealous of him, so much so that they plotted to kill him. What they eventually did is sold him to a band that's going to go into Egypt, and he's going to be sold as a slave in Egypt, but they got rid of their brother. But what are they going to tell their dad? Well, look what they do, verse 31. It says, "And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in blood, and they sent the coat of many colors that they brought it to their father and said, 'This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no.' And he knew it. And he said, 'It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him.' Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces." They're making their dad think he's dead. They took his coat back full of blood. Didn't have to do any DNA tests. The dad just figures, okay, he got ate by a wild animal. "And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all the days and all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, 'Shall I go down into the grave unto my son mourning? For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning.' Thus his father wept for him." Now see that word grave? Sometimes in your Bible grave means sepulcher. But sometimes it's that word sheol, that actually means just like hell when we were talking about place of departed spirits. Notice what he said. He didn't just say, "I'm going to die," or "I'm going into the grave," going to the grave. He said, his statement is, for I will go down into the grave unto my son. Now, is he talking about a sepulcher? That don't sound like it. But you know he can't be. What sepulcher is a son in? Now remember, his son's not dead, but he thinks he's dead. And what does he think happened to a son? He thinks he's inside a wild animal. He don't think he's in any sepulcher at all. But he's saying, "I will go down into the grave unto my son." He's not talking about being eaten by an animal or put into the grave somewhere. He's talking about going down into the heart of the earth, into the netherworld, into a place called Sheol, where his son is really at, if he was dead. You see that? That's not good enough? Come over to chapter 50. These people understood something about the triune part of man and what happens upon death. In Genesis chapter 50, here's where Jacob's going to die. He now knows his son's alive. Here's Joseph and him together. It says in chapter 50, verse 1, and Joseph fell upon his father's face. The last verse of the previous chapter, his father died. We'll read it in a minute. But it says, and Joseph fell upon his face, his father's face, and wept for him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded the servants, his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father, and the physicians embalmed Israel. That's Jacob's other name. And 40 days were fulfilled for him. For so are fulfilled the days of those that are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. Now, how many days just went by? Well, 70 days of mourning, but 40 days of embalming. So it's between 70 and 110 days have gone by. Then it says, and when the days of mourning were past, Joseph spake unto Pharaoh, saying, if I now have found grace in thy sight, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, my father hath made me swear, saying, lo, I die, and my grave which I have digged, now that's a sepulcher because he digged it, for me is in the land of Canaan. And so he's asking permission, let me take my dad back and bury him in the sepulcher. Where Abraham's body is at, where Isaac's body is at, Jacob wanted to be buried there. Now it's 110 days. It's going to take like a week or more to go back to Canaan and bury his father. So we're up in 3 months' time, no doubt, since he died, right? Look what the Bible says when he died happened, verse 33 of Genesis 49. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost, and was gathered unto his people. Oh, yeah? He wasn't gathered unto his people for 3 months. But it says, while he was in that bed, he curled his feet up, gave up the ghost, the spirit of life came out of him, and he was gathered unto his people. Well, he's not talking about a grave there, because he wasn't put in a grave for a long time yet. See, your soul goes somewhere when you die. It departs from your body. Your body will be put in a grave, but as soon as you die, your soul goes somewhere. If you belong to the people of God, you go to a place of rest. You don't belong to the people of God, you go to a place of torment immediately, waiting for an eternal judgment to follow. Now, it's late, but I'm going to show you one more. Come over to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 28. Now this is, just to give you a rundown, Saul is king. Samuel was a prophet who always guided the king, but Samuel died. And the king has done things where God will not reveal himself to the king. And so the king is scared. He wants to know God's will. And so he went to a witch and asked for the witch to conjure up the spirit of Samuel. To her surprise, as she is looking at her crystal ball or whatever she was doing, all of a sudden Samuel shows up. And she's more shocked than anyone. But there's a conversation. And notice this conversation. Verse 15 it says, and Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me? Why are you troubling me? You know where Samuel was? He was in a place of rest. But we're not talking about his soul inside of a body in a tomb. He was in a place of paradise. And here he's being summons back to earth. Look what he says. And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? Now, you know, he wasn't resurrected. There was no body standing in front of him. His soul came up from Sheol, come from the heart of the earth, and was standing right there without a body. and having a conversation with Saul. And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore, if I called thee, that thou mayest know unto me what I should do. And Samuel then said, Samuel, wherefore dost thou ask me, seeing the Lord depart from thee, and has become thine enemy? The Lord hath done and the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executeth his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore the Lord doth this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hands of the Philistines. And notice this specific statement. And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. And the Lord also deliver the host of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. So I got bad news for you. Tomorrow you're going to be with me. You and your sons. And Israel is going to be taken over by the Philistines. You know, Saul goes to pieces. And they barely can get him together. And they finally get him together. Look how verse 25, part of verse 25. Then they arose and went their way that night. Uh-oh, next day is coming, isn't it? You come over to chapter 31. It says, now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gibo. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab, and Melchishua, Saul's sons, and the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was wounded with the archers, and Saul said unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword, and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But the armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took his sword and fell upon it, and when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell upon likewise upon his sword, and he died with him. Saul, his sons, are dead. Look at verse 6. So Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all the men the same day. And when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley, and they that were on the other side of Jordan, saw that the men of Israel fled, and that Saul and his sons died, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. And it came to pass on the morrow, so now it's the next day after that, 2 days later now, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gibo, and they cut off his head, and stripped him of his armor, and sent it into all the land of the Philistines round about, to publish it throughout publish it in the house of their idol and among their people. And they put the armor in the house of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall in Bethshean. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard that which was the Philistines had done to Saul, and all the valiant men rose up and went all night and took the body of Saul and the body of his sons from the wall of Bethshean and came to Jabesh and burned them there, and they took the bones, now they went all night to do that, and the bones and buried them under the tree in Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Late, out of time. What did Samuel tell Saul? Tomorrow you're going to be with me. Was he put in a grave the next day? No, the next day he went to battle and died. The day after that they took his body, and who knows how many days they passed it around and nailed it to that wall for everybody to look at. Then it took a day for those men from Jabesh-Gilead to come and take that body down and burn it, and then they finally buried it. It's at least 4 or 5 days later his body is buried. Now, was Samuel right, or is he a false prophet? When he said to Saul, tomorrow you and your sons are going to be with me. See, he's a prophet of God. You better believe God's word. That when you die, it had nothing to do with your body. Your soul's going to a place of destiny. It's going to go and it's going to exist forever. And if it's a lost soul, it's going to go to hell and be reserved into a time of eternal punishment in the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. But for us who are saved, it's to be absent from the body, present with the Lord, waiting for a resurrection body so that we can serve God forever. So we'll continue to talk about the triune man. Just take the warning about the soul and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Our God and our Father, I thank you for their patience. We thank you, Father, for your word that reveals to us more than we could ever understand. And that's why you've made known to us your word, and that it is quick and it is powerful and it is sharp and it divides. Father, may we be wise to believe the things that you have to say. And we thank you most of all for the salvation that's in Christ, that we who don't deserve salvation can be saved from all of our sins because of the complete payment that Christ made on the cross, because of his resurrection, and because he's alive, we have the hope of eternal life through him. In his name we pray. Amen.